Brother Roskowitz has chosen for his subject covenants and their allotted time. Covenants and their allotted time. Steve.
Thank you, brother. I am happy to face you again, and I want to assure you that I love you, everyone. We possibly don't see eye to eye on every subject, but after all, the Lord has given unto each one what he wills. And I hope I can share with you certain things that might be very helpful. And I'm sure it will be helpful in making clear to us where we are on the stream of time, what is expected of us during this time by God and the arrangement that he has made in his great divine plan. And one thing that I mostly appreciate, that he has given us a spirit of a sound mind, that we may be able to understand. We can't understand it without that spirit. So we pray for a larger portion of it daily, that we can make the right judgment in line with our Heavenly Father's will. We all have visions and viewed things from different standpoints. But you know, one thing that I appreciate, being connected with the dawn, and I'll confess, sometimes I don't quite agree with everything in that's written there, but I'll tell you, I thank God for one page of that Dawn magazine, and that's the last page. To us, the scriptures clearly teach. And it would be surprising that some of the issues, arguments that come up, if we read that page, I think it appears on several periodicals. I think the Herald has it. Isn't that right, brother? Surely. And others do too. Brother Russell had that in the towers way back. And I firmly thank God that he used that wise and faithful servant to bring the truth out simply by the scriptures and how he had arranged it. And this is our desire. In the lessons of the covenants and their allotted times, I think they solve, I'm sure they solve, a lot of time. I like to look at the covenants as really our chronology, not dates, but chronology by observing the covenant. And so each covenant had a beginning and will have an end, except the everlasting covenant, which will be the new covenant, was not still under that Abrahamic original covenant, which shall be fulfilled in thee and thy seed shall all the families be blessed. How thankful we are. Now that was a promise, wasn't it? It was a unilateral promise. What does that mean? It was one way. God says, I will do it, and He will do it. And there has been a bilateral covenant added, which covenant was the law, wasn't it? And that covenant was how many years after the Abrahamic covenant was made? Paul tells us 430 years after. But by the same token, that great logician, I said, we can thank God for Paul. He says, but by making this, adding this law covenant, what else did he say? It didn't make the original covenant void or annulled it or disannulled it or whatever were used, right? But it was barren. That's why Sarah was used there, because she was barren until her late years, when she was able to produce the seed of promise in Isaac, who represented, who pictured, who typified Jesus. Though she was barren, yet she bore that son, and God said that she even laughed when she said she was going to have a child. But brethren, it was true. There, we can, understanding the covenants, we can appreciate what is the hope. How, under each covenant, can there be two hopes, two covenants operating in the same age? No, brethren. One covenant in each age. And another covenant doesn't begin till this one ends. I like to use the illustration in the book of Genesis. And it shows that when Isaac received Rebecca. You know that. Genesis what? 24. And the 58th verse. We'll begin there. And they called Rebecca and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And we had this quoted from here. And she, without any hesitation, no procrastination. This is a lot of our problems. Shall I or shall I not? Shall I do it now or tomorrow or next week? Oh, I'll wait till next week. Next week, or I'll wait till next month. Sarah, that's the characteristic that Abraham's servant was looking for. I will go. Her family tried to discourage her. But that's not the point that we're trying to elaborate on. We're going to go to the 64th verse of the 24th chapter. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes when Eliezer brought her to Isaac. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, came down. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And 66th verse, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother's, Sarah's, tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted. Why? After his mother's death, Sarah died. It was under this covenant which he represented, this covenant under whom the seed of promise was to be developed. You see how wonderful, he marries her after his mother's death. That's a good picture to me. It explains very clearly that the church, the marriage of the church, comes when the church is complete. The 144,000, Jesus doesn't marry part of that number. He marries the church as a whole. And I don't think we have any problem with the number, do we? 144,000. After Sarah's death, after that part of the covenant has been fulfilled. And then, that isn't the end of the story here. Let's go. You see, sometimes we stop at the end of the chapter. I had that experience in England. The brethren had a problem. Who was it talking about in the parable? And the trouble was, and I looked, I says, brethren, if you would realize that the Bible was not divided into paragraphs or verses or so on. I says, now if you would go back to about the 15th verse of the previous chapter, it gives you the answer. And they were amazed. It was simple, isn't it? You see how simple the truth is? But it nails it right there. So there was no problem after that. Here, again, we are told in the first verse of the 25th chapter, then again Abraham took a wife. Now, this was his third, wasn't it? Took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him these sons. I'm not going to go through naming them because I make a mess. But there were six, I believe, wasn't there? Five or six. But at least, here's the thing. Abraham is older than he was when he had Isaac. No problem. Six sons. Now, I understand, brethren, that these sons may have been born before this time. And I want to tell you that I understand that. But nevertheless, the setting is put here in such a way that we might understand that these sons were not mentioned in this way until Sarah or Rebekah married Isaac. The church is a picture of the church, isn't it? Rebekah representing the body of Christ and Isaac the head. And she bare him these sons. And this was after. So what I'm saying, that one comes to an end, now is the beginning representing the new covenant, because Keturah would represent the new covenant. We were taught that. Some brethren disagree on that. But brethren, I tell you, there's a lot of disagreement. But there should be no end to our love and our desire to communicate. Well, that's primarily the point. So what I'm going to say, I'm going to get through this, we are therefore to distinguish the ages by the covenants to which age each covenant applies. Because only one covenant is effective in each age, for instance, we just mentioned Abraham. And that was in Genesis. But also, we are to remember that this Sarah covenant that we are under, the church is under that covenant, no other. Some brethren say there's two covenants operating in the gospel age, the law covenant and the Sarah feature. Can't. What did the Apostle Paul say? I think it's in the third chapter of Galatians. And I would ask you to read that and respect it. Because in that third chapter of Galatians, he tells us there that the law, what? Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Did the law do that? No one received the offer or the hope under that law covenant, and there was one. If you do these things, you shall live. Wasn't that the reward under that covenant? As a matter of fact, that would be the same order under the new covenant. Obey and live. Disobey, and what happens? Death. So this law, Paul brings it out to us, taught the Jews that they could not keep the perfect law in their imperfect condition. And so it pointed each one that the only one that would bring solution to all of this is Christ. Did that end the law covenant? I think it did. Paul tells us in Colossians, what, 2:14? The law covenant was nailed to the cross. That ended it. There's another point, interesting point that I have learned, brethren, that is marked, very remarkably established in the Scriptures. The end of an age. The end of an age, particularly with the patriarchal age, and not only that, but the age before that, before the flood, that ended with what? Destroying all flesh except eight that were carried over in the ark. The patriarchal age ended with a death. Whose death? Jacob's. He was the last of the patriarchs. That age ended with the death of Jacob. What did the law covenant end with? The death of Jesus. He fulfilled it. You know, there's another point along this. Jesus said that I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And so Paul brings this out, that the law still exists. This law will exist forever, the perfect law of God. We are responsible to that law too. Are we not? The
whole human family will. It'll last forever, because that is the perfect law of God. But the covenant is a different matter. That comes to an end. It's an agreement for a certain purpose. And it accomplished that purpose that it brought them to the seed, to Christ.
Oh, they didn't all accept it. But that is not the point. If we have any trouble that the law didn't end, or that only part of it ended, I want to read to you from Isaiah. You know, I had a discussion with a brother, and he got pretty, I say, hot about it. I should just cool down. I said, cool down. And let's discuss it. You know, that's the problem you gotta have. And that reminds me of a lady when we were building a house. After we had that walls up, she said, "I want a door right in here." I mean, I said that yesterday. I said, "Lady, you can't have it. Don't you tell me why. I'm willing to pay for it, are you?" I said, $5,000? We went around and there's that big stone fireplace. Right smack through the middle of it. You want me to tear it down? Oh, no. So the point is, we have to prove all things. Why we say yes or no, or if we agree or not agree. And so here in this 50th chapter of Isaiah, this brother, you know, he was so insistent that the law covenant was still operative. But I think the prophet here tells us, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of any, or of which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you?" God didn't do this. Here. "Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves." That's the result. My dad used to say, "You do this here, you make your own bed, you're going to sleep in it." Isn't that what God is saying to Israel? "You have sold yourself, for your transgressions is your mother put away." Who was the mother? The law covenant. This brother said, "Well, there's some other meaning." I said, "Listen, what is a divorce? What does a divorce mean? It's the end of a contract, right? It's the end. We try to keep away from that. We try to fulfill our contracts. I think Brother Bruce knows about that. And by the Lord's grace, I've fulfilled hundreds to the satisfaction of the people. Because it was easy for me. Because I dedicated myself to live and do for others what I was taught by the Word of God." And so the end of a contract, when I said, "Well, yeah, you're right," he said. So his tone quieted down. "And maybe you got something there." It was divorce. That was the end of the covenant. Why? And another point that I want to tell you, and you look this up yourself. You know, some say, "Well, we don't have any use for Brother Russell." I am so thankful that he made things plain. But some brethren wouldn't accept this plain talk. On page 4538 is a diagram. And that diagram to me has been a great blessing.
because of some thoughts of the brethren that the ages overlap. Brethren, the ages do not overlap. Here we are, when one covenant comes to an end, the other begins, but under a different age, under a different hope. Paul tells us in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, it's the one hope of your calling. And yet I've sat at conventions, at meetings, where the brother said, well, you're at the baptismal service. You've consecrated yourself to the Lord. And if you're faithful and if you're still room there, there's a crown left for you, you'll receive the crown of life. But if not, you have dedicated yourself to a way of righteousness. That is wrong. To me, there is one hope. Don't dilly-dally around that if I can't make the high calling, I'll be in a great company or possibly with the world. No, brethren. You made a contract. And be sure you read the fine print, and I mean the scriptures. You've made a contract to be faithful unto death. You've given up this human life. Forever. Forever. That's one thing with Jesus. He gave up his human life. That's what he was born for. But you know, the great problem that came upon Jesus, and he couldn't bear it. For him to die, God separated himself and looked the other way. And he says, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew that death was imminent, and that would be the end of the man Christ Jesus forever, to take Adam's place in the grave, never to come back as a man Christ Jesus. And after all, he was a real human being, not part angel, part God, or anything like they try to tell us. He was all man, a perfect man. And for him, for a perfect man to face eternal death, must have wrung his heart. And you know he died, they say, of a broken heart. Because when the soldiers came to break his legs, he was already dead. And not a bone of him was broken. But the covenant is for real. Just like every marriage contract should be respected and fulfilled completely. What is the trouble in the world today? We hear about all these diseases. They're making their beds, and now they have to sleep in them. God is going to teach the world forever obedience. To obey is better than to sacrifice. Samuel told that to Saul, didn't he? And so it is. Obedience fulfill this. So therefore these covenants are made for real. He held the nation of Israel to his, but he also had other provisions for them. God knew that they couldn't keep that law. So we see here, brethren, we come to the other point. If, I'm just reasoning with you, if there are two covenants, which a lot of brethren came to me and said, I disagree with you. There's two covenants operating in the gospel age. I says, no. I said, I don't think so. Because there's not two hopes. One. The one ended, this one began, But this one will end too when the church is complete, just like Isaac married Rebecca after his mother's death. And in the millennial age under the Keturah covenant, the new covenant, which is not yet put into operation. It's a little puzzling that we can get off the well-known track and say that we are developed under the new covenant. Now, Brother Russell taught that at the beginning, right in the volumes. But dear Brother Barton, he studied this. He was a very faithful pilgrim in Brother Russell's day. And he wrote, Brother Russell, I think you're making a mistake. Very humbly, with many scriptures, he presented it to Brother Russell, and Brother Russell, the humble man that he was, this is what I love about Russell. Did he change his mind? He did. I think we have to change our mind about a lot of things. You know, I would say that God never changes his mind, and this fellow, not fellow, but brother, says, I think he did. Where? Well, you remember when he told Jonah to go to Nineveh, preach to them, and tell them to repent or they'll be destroyed. And so Jonah didn't want to go, did he? He was trying to run away, but the fish caught him. Delivered him right there. Now go on, tell him. And he really does such a good job. Bless his heart. That the nation repented. And God didn't destroy him. And that really aggravated Jonah. Here, you made a fool out of me. No, but God proved that. Repent. And that's the same way with us. If we repent, God's going to change his mind and give us the best that he has. Always. But we have to admit that God, as he spoke to the prophet Ezekiel, let the wicked turn from his wickedness and live. I am not the God of death. I'm the God of life. How much life? No end. It boggles our mind. It does the same thing with the resurrection of the dead. Some say it's impossible. I listened to two ministers. They said, we got a problem with this resurrection. It was on Easter morning. He says the chemistry doesn't fit. How can God take that body and bring it back to life? But they, being ministers, they forgot what Paul said in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. God shall give it a new body. Right? The former bodies are destroyed. He said, there shall be bodies celestial and terrestrial. In other words, terrestrial, earthly, human beings. Raised. God will give them a new body. Like he gives the church a body on a different plane of life. I was at the New York World's Fair attending the booth for the dawn. So here's where I had the diorama. And thought skipped my mind now, had a discussion there. About this resurrection. And I tell you, it was something that when we learned and expressed our thoughts, that the one who heard it was very appreciative of that. People misunderstand. And brethren, we can misunderstand. But if we search and seek for the right answer, God will open it up to us. And these covenants, though there are three main covenants, we've seen the operation of each. We're looking forward to that new covenant, which will have what? A mediator better than the mediator that the law covenant had. Because it'll be mediated by our Lord Jesus and the church. They will mediate this between the world and the Heavenly Father. The world will not be really under the new covenant until after it's completed, where Jesus turns over the world, mankind, to God. That's when they will have direct individual relationship with the Heavenly Father. But in the 1,000 years, and this is why I always, some brethren, he gets, it's the age of perfection. No, brethren, it's the age of perfecting. Perfecting. And it will take 1,000 years to bring them to God, to perfect them. And then Jesus steps aside, Paul tells us, the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, and himself will be subject to the Heavenly Father. That blows the Trinity right out of the window, doesn't it? He will be subject. God said in the prophecy of Isaiah, I shall not give my place to another, my honor. He will have the glory. He will be, like Paul says, God all in all. Because there's the source. The wonderful Heavenly Father, who is willing to deal with us but dust. You know, when I look at some of these pictures and see the vastness of the universe, and not only that, but the prospects that lay ahead. He said, what is the church going to do after the 1,000 years is finished? Don't you worry your heart or mind about that. There's going to be enough to do. It hasn't been revealed to us. Paul said things were revealed to him that was unlawful for him to utter. But we can see the vast prospects, the honor, that all those who really have given up, they're all here on the earth, like Jesus. God will reward them beyond the fondest dream. We thank God for that. And I hope that the few things that I've said, I already went through a part of this. I think, you know, I wondered how Brother Russell in the old days could talk for 2.5 hours. I think some brethren here could talk for 2.5 hours. Probably including me. There's no end to it. You know, that's the beauty of the truth. You study it, and you think you came to an end, and there is another new beginning. And that can go on for eternity. That's how great our Heavenly Father is. May we serve Him faithfully unto death. And He will reward us according to His will. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Steve, for those thoughts on the covenants and their allotted time. And there will be an intermission. for fellowship again after Brother Steve's prayer. And the next session will begin at 1:30 with a series of mini-talks on the signs of the times. It will be given by Brother Al Lankford, Carlton Chandler, Dave Bruce, and Mel Hersher. Brother Steve will now close in prayer, and if he'll ask the blessing on our noon meal.
Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, with hearts overflowing with the blessings from above and the knowledge of the truth, we humbly bow before thee and thank thee that thou hast called us out of darkness into this marvelous light of the truth. How grateful, dear Father, we are. How confident we can feel, dwelling under the shadow of thy wing, even though trouble surrounds us on every side. That thou truly hast assured us thou wilt never forsake us or leave us. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit that revealed to us the meaning of thy precious promises of God and their fulfillment in due time. We thank thee for the promise that was made to Father Abraham that all the families of the earth would be blessed. And we're so glad for that, dear Father, that we don't have to feel restrained speaking these things to those who don't believe, but yet we hold out the hope for them that in due time their eyes will be opened and blessed, and their ears to hear the glorious words of truth, life, and joy. We thank thee that thou hast opened our ears, and that we may see through the eye of faith the glorious things that are in the future for both the church and the world. So we pray more fervently from the depth of our heart, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven. We thank thee for that, dear Father, and may we have the determination to keep our covenant of sacrifice and to offer our all to thee. And if we are faithful, we'll be the recipients of thy glorious reward. And now, dear Father, we pray for the further sessions of this convention. We ask now for a blessing upon our noonday meal. We thank thee for it, for the provision. We thank thee for the hands that have worked and provided it. And may we gain the strength and the enthusiasm from each other's company and be edified together to be determined to do thy will unto death. We ask these favors and give thee thanks, begging forgiveness of our sins and shortcomings in Jesus' precious name. Amen.